Amen. This morning with Brother Dumas and him preaching, that was, if you were here or listening, that was a great reminder. If you're saved, it's a great reminder of how awful you were before God saved you. And then it's also a wonderful reminder of how awful you still are after He saved you. And then it makes you wonder, why in the world did He save me? Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Familiar chapter, and I think I'm going to start a series out of Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. You say, why do you say that? Because I really got this one, and I don't know if He wants me just to keep going with the thought and kind of carry it through. I think so, but I don't want to say that tonight and then next week be, well, you know. I may have a break week in the middle anyways, because next week is Resurrection Sunday, and I may do something different in the evening. So, but Hebrews chapter 11, we know this is the chapter on faith. We call it the Hall of Faith, or the Hall of Fame of Faith. You can look at these folks, and we call them the heroes of the faith and those kind of things. And I have been thinking about faith and different things with it, but also I was talking with somebody this past week about the New Testament and the Old Testament and all these pieces. And you get looking at the New Testament, and if you stay focused on the New Testament and just stay over there, you find that that's real difficult because it always seems to point back to the old. And so if you go, well, I'm a Christian, so everything is in the New Testament, that's all that I need, then you're foolish. We already know that the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And you get to Hebrews chapter 11, and you look at this list, and all the names that are given, not one of them is a New Testament name. So they're all pointing back to the Old Testament. And I was talking with somebody, Brother Roscoe, a long time ago, preached a message, and he talked about how ultimately the New Testament is the commandment to the church, but the Old Testament tells you how to do all of it. It gives you all the examples that you need to be able to go ahead and perform what God wants you to do in the New Testament. In the New Testament, He gives you, do this. And in the Old Testament, He says, this is how you do this. You lose out on the examples and all the illustrations that He gives if you just kind of drop off and you have no idea who these Old Testament saints are and who these people were that came before the Apostle Paul showed up on the scene. And the Apostle Paul is amazing, but he's the one oftentimes who's hearkening back to these folks in the Old Testament to tell you, hey, this is the application for what I'm telling you. This is how you do what you've been told to do over here. You know, you can tell somebody, build a house, but if they have no idea how to build it, right, they don't have a design, they don't have any plans, they don't know what they're doing, it's awful hard for them to build a house. If you look at them and say, okay, well, I need you to build this or to take care of that, and you hand them instructions and all the materials, then they can, you know, at least try. So I'm no expert house builder. Okay, yeah, but if you got plans and you got it and maybe you can think about it and you can ask some questions and, well, then maybe you can start doing something. The Christian life is difficult when you don't know what in the world you're doing. it can be hard when you don't have anybody guiding and telling you what you should do and helping you along and figuring out. I don't want to raise a hand, but how many of you, when you first got saved, you went, I have no idea what I'm doing. What do I do now? Like, what is this? And maybe you didn't even have a church. Maybe you didn't even have people around you. Maybe, and all of a sudden you got around some other people and you said, hey, I know I've got a Bible. Amen. And I read it. I don't understand all of it. And I don't know how any of it matters to me. And then you come to church and then you get around some other Christians and you get around some people who know what they're doing. They've been doing it for a little while. And they go, oh, well, no, that says this. And so we do this. And this is why we do these things. And all those pieces start coming together. And all of a sudden the light bulbs start coming on. You're like, oh, yeah, yeah. I like discipleship. I like doing discipleship with people because it gives them a lot of those light bulb moments for them. It takes care of a lot of those things. And so I've got several people doing discipleship now. I don't remember if Pastor Legault has anybody officially started recently, but we normally have 2, 3, 4 meetings between the two of us, and we've got some other people in the church that have done it with people, and they've gone to their house or had a meeting with them at, you know, wherever they go, and they do it. And all that, that's just to help so somebody can understand what they got into. And it helps. And you say, why are you saying all this? Because when we get to Hebrews chapter 11, we understand he ends the chapter before it. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 38, he says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We're the ones who believed and got salvation. We sang all about it tonight. We heard about it this morning. Salvation, we believed and we got salvation. And then he jumps right into Hebrews chapter 11 to talk about faith and then give you multiple examples and multiple ways you can demonstrate your faith as you live by faith. Amen. The just shall live by faith. We are supposed to be men and women of faith. Amen. And so we're going to look at faith tonight. Let's read verse 1 down to verse 3, and then I'll do a big long introduction after I pray, Brother Kevin, and then I'll carry on. Verse number 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll look a little bit at faith, and then we're gonna try and talk about Abel tonight. Father, I thank you for the night. I thank you for bringing us here. I thank you for Brother Dumas and Dee being able to be with us this weekend. I pray you would just continue to bless them for coming and helping. Lord, what a blessing it was, Lord, to the ladies I heard. It was a blessing to them on Saturday. And Father, just a great service this morning. And I thank you for, Lord, one coming to the Savior this morning that we know about. Father, what a great God you are and how wonderful it is to have a Savior. Lord, for those that are here tonight, I pray that you'd help us to see our need. Lord, Lord, we need some increase in our faith and ways we can show our faith, I pray you'd help us to see it. And Father, if there's somebody here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray they would call upon you by faith and trust that Jesus Christ is the Savior and would forgive them of all of their sins and take them to heaven for all of eternity. We love you. Lord, I pray Jesus Christ to be honored and glorified this night. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. And so here he is. And he starts off. So we're looking at faith. And this is going to be ultimately, if I do the whole series, we're gonna look at a bunch of guys that have had faith. And they've demonstrated it. Men and women who have demonstrated faith and how they've demonstrated it. Because there's different ways to show God that you believe him. Now, faith, ultimately, it's not some mystical just happenstance and just throw faith out there. I have faith. I have faith that I'll get $1 million this week. That's not good faith, right? I hope that'd be great, but there's no real basis for your hope. You and I have a hope that has, and a faith that has a basis. The basis of what we believe is the Word of God. It is the evidence. The Apostle Peter, as he writes, he says that you and I have a more sure word of prophecy than a voice coming from heaven and saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It is more sure than Jesus Christ being baptized in the Jordan, the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove, and a voice from heaven going, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You and I have more guarantee and more foundation and more to stand upon than they did when they heard that voice that was Jesus. You and I have more than that. It is more sure and more solid because you can pick it up and remember what it says. And if you don't remember, you turn the page, you go there, you look at it, and you read it again. And you read it again and again and again and again. And nobody has to tell you what it says. You can go ahead and turn its pages, find what it says and know what it says so you can believe what it says. And our faith, when he's talking about faith, you could almost take that word faith, pull it out and say belief in God's word. And so faith, belief in God's word is the substance of things hoped for. What we believe and our confidence and our standing in who God is and what he is. How do we know anything about Jesus Christ? How do we know anything about salvation? How do we know anything about what God would want us to do? How do we know we can even have a relationship with him if God didn't write it down and tell you so?
Right.
And that's the confidence we have. Our substance, our foundation, our proof of everything that we have, the evidence that we hold, it is not of things not seen, it is the things that are seen that prove exactly what we know to be true.
Amen.
And we hold it. And we have it. And so as these men and women come through the rest of the book, you'll find that their basis of what they have, without faith, it is impossible to please him. We see that later in the chapter. They must have had faith. He is saying they have faith. Well, what do they have faith in? They have faith in what God tells them to do. We teach that in dispensations all the time. It is what God has told you that you have to live up to gain the relationship with God. And so we're going to see that over and over again. And it is that faith that these Old Testament saints have brought about a good report. He says in verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Well, a good report from whom? Well, the one who's writing about them. That'd be God. God's given them a good report card. He says, no, these guys did great. Now, amazingly enough, you and I both know, you read this chapter, there's virtual blindness of God on some of the lives and the happenstances of some of these fellows, right? It's like they never did anything wrong. They never doubt. They never fail. They never even questioned, right? They were just amazing. And you look at this, you say, why? Because that's God's report of them.
Amen.
And you're awful thankful when you put your faith in him that he writes a better report than actually happened, because he forgets all of your transgressions. And so don't worry about that. And so you say, well, how'd they get that good report? Well, they obtained it by faith. Because of their faith, by it, the elders obtained a good report. Well, how did they get a good report? Because they believed God. They believed what he told them to do so that they could trust what he wanted. And it wasn't about them. It wasn't about consequences. It wasn't about anything. It was all about what he had to say. And they show this list, you look down this list, you've got all sorts of people. You've got everybody from somebody we deem almost sinless in Abel, although we know he's not. We look at Abel as like this just and pure sacrifice. Well, he was bringing a sacrifice for a reason, right? So he probably did something wrong in there and he was bringing the sacrifice because he wanted God to accept him again. And so he's bringing a sacrifice. So we know he's not sinless, and we understand all have sinned, and everybody's a sin. So he's not perfect. But man, you get from Abel, who's the shepherd, and a great picture of Jesus Christ and all these things that he's doing, and you get Rahab the harlot on the list. Like, I mean, you say, what does that tell you? That tells you Samson can make the list. Most of us think, don't tell me you're not as carnal as I am. Most of us think, I'm better than Samson, right? I mean, that guy was a failure at like everything. He had to die to succeed at anything. That was awful. And we go, he makes the list of heroes of faith. You know what that tells you? Anybody can have it. Anybody can show it. Anybody can wind up a hero of faith. But it's all based upon it. You'll obtain a good report if you walk by faith. It's a question of what you're going to do with what God tells you.
Amen.
And he says in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We know that everything that we see is based upon what God has done, because we don't see him, but we know he has done everything.
Amen.
And we know he's made everything. And we know he's got it all taken care of, and that he's the one that's in control. We understand that we can clearly see God through the things that he did make. We look at what he made and we go, there must be a God.
Amen.
The world goes, I want to prove there isn't a God, so how could this get here without him? We look around and just say, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And he's done it, and he's made it, and the only way it could be here is if he made it, and if he didn't make it, without him was not anything made that was made. So if he didn't make it, it's not here. That's what that means. He's the maker of everything. If he didn't make it, we don't have it. Because he's the maker. He's the creator. He's the God of the universe. And the world has to deny that. You find that in Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to go to all these verses. You find that in Romans chapter 1. That they're without excuse because they don't want to see God. But we know. The invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so these examples that he's about to do, he's going to follow along on these examples because they are going to be exemplifying what faith is supposed to look like in our lives. There's different aspects and different ways they show that they believed God through what they have done. Now, I'll give you a couple ideas right here. I'll do the first three. I've done these three as a message by themselves, but I'm going to expound pretty far on all of these guys if the Lord allows. And so Abel, he's a worshiper of God. He shows you how to worship God by faith. And we'll talk about him tonight. Enoch walked with God. He shows you how to walk with him day by day and what God will do if you do that. Noah, he worked for God because he built an ark. Abraham went. That's what he did. He went. Because he sojourns in a land. And these guys are all going to go ahead and do these things. I'm not going to do all of them tonight. But each one of them, by faith, took a step and moved the direction God wanted them to. And they're going to exemplify, they're going to be the examples for us for how we're supposed to conduct ourselves by faith. If the just shall live by faith, we need an example for how to walk that way. We go, well, I gotta just trust God by faith. Okay, what does that even mean? That's a great little phrase, isn't it? I just gotta trust God by faith. Okay, what am I trusting in and what am I doing? How do I even do that? How do I let go and let God? How do I do that? How do I have God in control instead of me? How do I do it His way instead of my way? How can I trust that God actually is going to do what He says He's going to do? And can I really believe Him? Aren't those legitimate questions that we have or have had in our past? God, how do I know I'm supposed to trust you, but how do I trust you? God, I know that you're going to work it all out, but how do I just not grab it and try to fix it? God, how do I come to you and worship you and show you that I do love you and I do care for you? How do I do any of that? How do I do it so that I can please you? Because without faith, it is impossible to please him.
Right.
And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's why it's not pleasing. If it's not of faith, then it's sin, and we're supposed to come to him by faith.
Amen.
And oftentimes, I think we walk around in our lives and it has nothing to do with faith. It has everything to do with what we know, and so we just do what we do. I think we're very much on autopilot a lot of times. Because we do have a good church, and it hasn't been just me. I mean, it's everybody before me. We've had great pastors, and they've taught, and they've made it easy for me.
Amen.
This is easy. I'm not working hard to go ahead and make sure the doctrine is right. I'm not rebuilding and fixing and trying to, right? That part's easy. So what's the difficulty? Staying walking by faith instead of just doing what I know. Well, we just know it, so we just do it. So this is what we do, right? I mean, if we do it, then obviously we just do it because we're right, so we just do it. But that's all about me. That's what I do. That's performance. And when you work it all out as performance, you know what you'll be? Carnal. Because you're still trusting me. And you're not putting your trust in him. That's faith. We're not going by what he says. We're not going by how he wants us to do it. And even if we do know that that's what he wants, we're just doing it because we know we do it. And it's no acknowledgement toward him. And so let's look at Abel tonight. We're going to look at the first, and we'll see if the Lord allows me to continue the series. I think He will. Maybe not next week, but in a couple weeks. So Abel, verse number 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. So here's Abel, and we're going to look at his worship tonight. And you find very quickly that the source of all real worship is the first two words, by faith. If it's not faith, then it's not worship. If it's not done according to the Word of God, then it's not worship. Interesting, there's over 20 times chapter alone, 20 times in this chapter alone that God says, by faith or through faith, they did something. Over 20 times. God's got something. You say, well, where does that come from? We understand in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if the Word of God is not involved, if the precepts and the principles that He lays out are not involved, then you're not right. You're not walking by faith.
Amen.
So there's certain things, especially in worship, and I'm not going to get real far into all the intricacies of worship tonight, all right? But there's certain things that glorify Him in worship, and there are other things that would not, no matter what you think logically. Brother Jason was talking about it this morning. The music that we do and the music that we sing and why we do what we do and how we do those things, that is all based upon what God has laid out and what He is willing to accept and what He's not.
Amen.
There's music that's good and acceptable and right, and there's music that's not.
Right.
Now, we talk about contemporary Christian music, and the truth is, contemporary is not the meaning of just, well, it was written this past week. I know of songs that are much newer that have no bearing on whether or not they were a contemporary Christian music song or not. When we reference that, we're referencing a style, an attitude, a perception, a beat that's in the background, all these different pieces. Brother Jason, I thought, summed it up real well this morning, so I'm not going to stay on this very long. The songs that we think of, and a bunch of them we sang tonight, are about I'm terrible and He is wonderful.
Amen.
And He saved me because He's wonderful.
Right.
And I'm still terrible.
Yep.
And now it's all about me and myself and I. And I'll throw Jesus in there so that it sounds like I care about Him. But really, I care about how great I am. And how wonderful I am. And there's a song. I'm just going to kick this song because I don't like it. So this may not be as spiritual of a moment as I would like. All right. But there's a song. Somebody, I will not say that phrase, sir. If you were in adult Sunday school, I apologize for my associate. And if you don't know the phrase that he used, you can ask him afterwards and I'll let him explain his thinking, or lack thereof. You started that right there. I was leaving it alone tonight. I wasn't even going to say anything. And so you say, what song is it? Well, it's this lousy song, and it's called Big Enough, I think is what it's called, or something like that. God is Big Enough, or something like that. It's really awful. And if you were to listen to it or read the words, and I do not recommend that you do, the beat is terrible, the background music is awful, and everything about the words is actually not as great as you would think. And I was asked about that song, and that's the only reason I know about it. I wouldn't even know about it if somebody didn't ask me about it. And I looked at the song, and I read the words, and if you were to read the words just real quick, you would think, I mean, it's not bad. And then you read the words again, And the reason why they brought it to me was, this just doesn't seem right. There's something wrong with it, but I don't know what it is. And if you were to read it, you would think the same thing. I can't really pick out what's wrong with this, but it seems kind of weird. And then you realize, as you read through it, you think back to a different hymn that you know. maybe like 801 in your hymnal. Yeah. That is called How Great Thou Art. And then you read the phrase one more time, God is big enough. And all of a sudden you're kind of like, that puts a bad taste in my mouth. You sigh, why does that put a bad taste in your mouth? Because the whole song is about a whiner. I think that's what a lot of the age is, by the way. It's just a bunch of whining. Oh, my problems are so terrible and everything is so awful, but don't worry, God's big enough. He'll come through eventually for me. That's what the song's about. Written by a teenager, so you can tell. They're a whiner. And that's all true, by the way. It's written by a teenager, and he's a whiner. And you say, what's the problem? The problem is, it is not the perception that God is great. And that my problems don't even compare. See, that's the trouble. The trouble is that when you walked into the land of Canaan, you looked around and said, the inhabitants thereof are giants and we're like grasshoppers. And the other guys go, no, God is well able. It's not even a question of how big they are. It's not a question of the problems that I'm about to face. It's not a question of all these troubles and trials. It is the fact that God is greater than everything that ever was or ever will be. And I don't need to minimize him down to being just barely enough to cover my problem.
Yep, right.
Say, what's the trouble with that kind of worship? That kind of worship limits God.
Yeah.
We use the word great because the Bible uses the word great. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. You know why we use that word, and I think that's in there, is because we can't come up with a better one.
Yeah.
If we could come up with a word better than great, we would. That's the one we'd use. How big is he? He's great. How amazing is he? Well, he's great. What can he do? Great things. When you want to exemplify something as being the best thing that's ever been, you call it great. So what other word do you have for God? I don't know a better one. He's great. And enough is certainly not the characteristic I give him. Say, so what is that? That's that mindset we warn about. Because worship should be done according to what God tells you to do. His precepts, His principles, His judgments, His decisions, His ways, whatever word you want to use there, He wants you to do things His way. So then the question comes, well, how does Abel worship? He doesn't have a Bible. He's the fourth person on the planet. Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel. Number four is Abel. Go back to Genesis. Say, well, he's not even the first person to bring a sacrifice. Doesn't Cain bring the first one? That's what it looks like. I agree with that. But you know, before we wrote all these things down, somebody had to say all these things. There's two people on the planet in Genesis chapter 3. Of course, you got the serpent as well, but he's not a person. He's the devil. He's the fallen angel Lucifer. So I'm not counting him on that. And you know what happens in Genesis 3. If I have to tell you what happens in Genesis 3, man, you need to read. The fall of man. Man has sinned. Adam and Eve have taken the fruit. And the Lord brings the judgment and the punishment that has to happen. And he's about to remove them from the garden. But before he does, in verse number 21, the Bible says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Mankind already had coats. They made aprons. God said, "Those are unacceptable to me." Nothing died for you to have those. And you've sinned, so I need to go make a sacrifice to cover your sin and to cover you back up. Go over to Proverbs chapter 27. My proof text. Say, what did he kill? Two lambs. I think he killed two lambs. They were probably without spot and without blemish and any such thing. I think they were pure and perfect lambs, two of them. Then he went ahead and slew, because it's the picture for what he wants for all time. In Proverbs chapter 27, you say, you got a verse for that? Verse number 26. The lambs are for thy clothing. Ever since time began, you know what God wanted? Lambs for your clothing. Say, why? To cover up. Say, what covers your sin? A lamb. What does he expect you to bring? A lamb. I could only imagine there's Adam and Eve. Now, I talk about this in discipleship as well. Adam gets a bad rap. I know he failed us all. And we all, I mean, we're ready to stone him with stones right now, right? I mean, if he were here, all of us would want to punch him in the face, okay? I get it. You ruined it all. But then we remember, if you're at least going to be a little gracious with him, that he watches multiple generations come into the world. And the thing that he knows is every one of his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, great-great-great-great-grandchildren, all the way out to Lamech, I think it is. He watches them come into the world knowing that each one of them will die because he sinned against God. That's a pretty heavy burden to bear. And you think about that for a moment, and you don't think that they're sitting there talking to their children, and they've got Cain and Abel first, and they're sitting there. You don't think they're talking about the beautiful garden that they're not allowed to be in anymore? You don't think they're reminiscing the days when they would walk with God in the cool of the day? That's how it used to be. The good old days. Well, the good old days for them were walking around in a garden with God face to face. As a man speaketh with his friend. They're walking with him and talking with him. Hey, before I messed this up, but I made a mistake, but God did something amazing that day. He made us coats of skins. He kicked us out, but he didn't leave us comfortless. He didn't leave us out in the cold with just our own self-righteous fig leaves. He went ahead and killed two lambs because the lambs are for our clothing. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so he goes ahead and he kills a lamb and he made me a coat. And then he killed another one and he made your mom a coat. If you guys do anything wrong, you know what you'll need? You'll need a lamb. You say, how does Abel know by faith what to do? Because Adam and Eve are telling him all the precepts that God has already done before him. You say, not a lot on the face of the earth yet. Yeah, but there's enough time to know God's precepts have already started being laid out. Amen. He's already laying things out and organizing it all for you. And so, go back to Genesis chapter 4. You know what happens. Genesis chapter 4. Chapter 3, they're driven from the garden after God gives them those coats of skins. In verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. You know, he says back in Hebrews chapter 11, he said that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. When we worship God, you know what He wants? The best. He always seems to want the best. Now, I am not all about standards and outward and whatever. Whatever your best is, you ought to bring your best. I think people ought to dress their best when they show up to church. I just think you should. You say, well, I came straight from work. Okay. I don't judge you when you walk in the door. It doesn't matter to me. I don't care if you wear a suit and tie, a beautiful dress, whatever it is. If you're a lady, if you're a man walking in a beautiful dress, I will have issue. I don't care. If you come in that or you come in your sweatpants and your sweatshirt and you just came, it doesn't matter. But know this, you're coming to worship. And I find it strange that people don't care how their attitude is when they show up. They don't care how they look when they show up. They don't care how they behave themselves when they do show up. They don't care about what they're thinking about when they get here. There's no preparation before they show up to go ahead and come to worship. You say, are you picking on anybody? I'm not. You know what you find? That oftentimes we go, I know I'm supposed to be at church, so I'm going to show up at church. And I'm going to be there. But there was no preparation, nothing getting ready in your mind, in your heart, or even on your clothes sometimes to show that you were ready to come and stand before the King of Kings and worship Him. Now you're getting all outward standards. No. How you worship is how you worship. But His principle and His precept is you ought to come with your best. Whatever you can do is your best, that's what you should do. And some days your best isn't as good as the other days, but some days it's, and you know you slacked. Come in your best. And come bring your best. Bring your best attitude. Oh, this is going to be rough. You know what I expect? You know what Pastor Thomas and Miss Mary, you know what they expect when the kids show up to youth group? They expect them to come in with a good attitude, play the games, do the activities, do everything, be involved, join up, be excited. Now, does it always happen? No, it doesn't always happen. But boy, it's nice when it does. What happens when they come in with a bad attitude? I worked youth group for a long time. One kid comes in with a bad attitude, you know what you find? Everybody's going to start getting a bad attitude. You think you adults are any different? We come in with a bad attitude, we come in grumpy, we come in unhappy, we're messing around, we think, well, it's no big deal, nothing happened, blah, blah, blah. Okay, all right. Grumpy, you don't want to sing. Congregational singing is a wonderful thing. Well, I don't sing real good. Nobody cares. They're all loud. That's fine. I'm not going to ask you to do a special. Brother Andrew doesn't want you to do a special. If you can't sing a lick, don't sing a special. But that congregational time, that's for you. Because it doesn't matter how good you are. That's when you get to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And as long as it's joyful, He doesn't care. Our worship is important. We ought to bring our best. You know what He wants? He wants our best. He looks at Abel, and you know what Abel decides? He says, you know what I'm going to bring? I'm going to bring the firstlings. I'm not going to bring something that was used up and junky, run down. I'm going to bring something new and clean because it doesn't have any blemishes on it. And not only that, but I'm going to bring the fatlings. Say, what is that? That's the prime. I mean, they're fattening them up, right? This is the stuff that is the best of the best. Amen. He tells the children of Israel that He's going to give them the land and the fatness thereof. Say, what is that? That's all the best. That's the greatness of it. That's everything that we could possibly imagine. And God says, could you give me your best? And we say, well, we'll put you down about fourth on the list. And God says, aren't I supposed to be in all things preeminent? Aren't I supposed to be the first thing you think about? And the last thing you think about? and everything in between? Aren't I it? Aren't I the one? Shouldn't everything we do be about His worship? About His praise? You know, it's funny. He tells us, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. He doesn't care if you're eating. He doesn't care if you're drinking. He doesn't care if you're taking a nap. But if you're doing it, you ought to do it to God's glory. Give Him your best. When you're at work, give Him your best. Say, my boss doesn't deserve my best. He's not your boss. The Lord is. Give Him your best. Well, I'm not going to work for this jerk. He's awful. He's terrible. He's a mean. He's just overlording. Okay, fine. Remember your other boss. He's better. Work for Him. Man, you're getting into all sorts of stuff. Yeah, because you know what the Lord wants? He wants your best. And I think He oftentimes doesn't get my best. Say, did you say your best? Yeah, my best. I think some days I slack. I kind of push Him off a little bit so I can get something for me done. And He says, I didn't ask for that. I asked for your best. And we get over to Malachi, and we won't turn there for the sake of time. You get over to Malachi chapter 1, you know what He says? Why are you bringing me all the lame and the broken and the messed up junky things? I didn't ask for the messed up junk. Paraphrased. That's what He's asking, right? He's going, hey, how come you're bringing me all your leftovers? Why don't I ever get your best? So, well, I'm not as good as so-and-so. He didn't ask you to do that. What's your best? What's your best? What can you do? Because some of the things you can do are going to be better than what I could do. And some of the things I do, they'll be better than you could do. Sometimes you will be the best at all of those things. And God says, could you give me your best? Could you just give me your best? Our worship is about giving Him the best. Because ultimately, it's the picture of God giving His best. Isn't that the picture we're looking at all the way back to Genesis chapter 4? John the Baptist jumping up in John chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And here's Abel bringing the lamb, the firstling of his flock. And God says, I'm going to give you my best. Didn't He give His best? Who's better than Jesus? He gives His best and puts His lamb on a cross, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed. He says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. He's got that principle all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 with those first two lambs that are slain. Because He wants them to know, guess what? I put two lambs down so that I could go ahead and give you coats of skins. And one day I'm going to put a lamb, my lamb, the Lamb of God, on a cross. And He's going to pay the debt of all of your sins. And He'll cover whoever, whosoever will, let him come. That's what He'll do. Because you'll need His covering. And if you don't have it, you won't be covered. And you'll be like Cain. You won't have an excellent sacrifice. Yeah, but giving my best means I got to sacrifice something. That's part of what it is. Yeah. Worship takes a sacrifice. If you're not sacrificing, it's not real worship.
Right.
He tells Abraham, Genesis 22, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. He tells him to go and worship as he kills his own son, sacrifices him. Go worship and bring a sacrifice when you do. We still call this front place right here the altar. But we're not up here killing lambs and pouring out the blood and putting it in the bowls and doing all the... Well, that's not what we're doing. I don't want a lamb and I don't want two turtle doves if you don't have a lamb. That's not what I'm looking for. Instead, Pastor Legault talked about it, I think, in Sunday school. Chapter 12, is that where you started this morning? To present our bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know the greatest part of worship is? Me. Being the sacrifice. See, He made a sacrifice so you could have access to worship Him. And now you've got access and He says, okay, now you sacrifice to me. you come and worship me and give me your best. Your best in your Bible reading, your best in your prayer time, your best in your witnessing, your best in your holy walk with Him, your best in your dress, your best in everything. I could not imagine stepping before a president or a king or a ruler dressed in less than the best. How do you come before God? Do we give Him our best? Do we show up with the best? You say, man, this is really close to being real legalistic. Okay. I'm not saying you're going to get kicked out if you don't. If you look sloppy, I don't care. I want you to care. I want you to go, boy, is there anything I can do different to be better so I can be better for Him? Not better so pastor's happy. Better so God's pleased more with me. So I can be closer to Him. So that I can put a smile on His face. If He's telling me to change my clothes, or He's telling me to change what I listen to, or He's telling me to change where I go or who I'm around, if I have to change where I work, if I have to change the places that I go, if I have to change the people in my life, if I have to make a change, it's to His glory and to His honor, and I want to worship Him and give Him my best.
Amen.
So if that's what I got to do to change, then that's what I'll do. If I need to change my attitude and change the things that I do and change everything that is so that I can be more pleasing to Him, okay, God, what would You have me to do? And let's try to do it that way. And I'll try and follow You as best I can.
Amen.
Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Try and wrap this up a little faster. Did you know there was this much in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4? We aren't even close to being done. We only got to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That's all we got so far. By which He obtained witness that He was righteous, God testifying of His gifts. He obtained witness that He was righteous, God testifying. So you say, what is this? This is how you get success in worship right here. This is how you know you're successful in worshiping God. Say, how do I know that? How do I know that I'm successful? When you have obtained God's blessing. When He accepts what you're doing. When you and Him are okay. When He's not having to keep prodding you in the direction you need to go because you keep going against what He wants you to do. You see, Cain and Abel both knew whose sacrifice was accepted and whose wasn't. True? Whose worship was taken and whose worship wasn't. Now, I firmly believe it is fire from heaven. Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 24, we won't turn to all these places. Aaron is at the tabernacle. He makes the first sacrifice at the tabernacle, Leviticus chapter 9. And God, fire came from heaven and consumed. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1, Solomon, the dedication of the temple, he finishes praying, all the sacrifices are in order, everything's there, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. Judges chapter 13, you have Samson's parents, right? Manoah's there, and they make the sacrifice, and fire goes up. And he goes, oh man, God's going to kill us. And she says, if God wouldn't have accepted it, it wouldn't have burned. If there was no fire, then we'd be worried. He accepted it. We don't have to worry. That's a good answer right there. Well, am I doing what I'm supposed to do? I don't know. Is God accepting it? So how do I know? You'll know. That's the only way I can put it. You know if you're acceptable or not, because you'll know. He doesn't leave you flailing around like, oh my goodness. You know, if I said anything tonight and you went, why is he talking about me? Maybe I'm not the one talking. Maybe go, Lord, is that something I should change? Is that something I need to do something different and better on? Can I do better right there? Can I make a better sacrifice in that area of my life? How do I know it's accepted? Well, Elijah at Mount Carmel is pretty good. And the competition was the same contest. I know it wasn't a contest in Genesis 4, but it's the same premise. You bring your sacrifice, I'll bring my sacrifice, and we'll see who God will bless. Whose God can answer? And Elijah, of course, gets fire from heaven so great it's burning up the sacrifice and the water and the stones and everything. It's just crater is what he gets. You know, Abel's sacrifice gets burned that day and Cain's does not. And Cain is not left in the dark that he didn't do it right. God comes to him and says, hey, why is your countenance fallen? What's wrong? Don't you know if thou doest well, you'll also be accepted? Christian, don't get mad because somebody else's sacrifice is taken and yours isn't. You know what to do, fix it. And if you don't know what to do, ask. Somebody will help you fix it. We'd love to help you out. God wants to help you out, though. He tells, hey, don't you know? You know what I accept. You saw what I accepted. So do that. If you do that, I'd accept it. I have no problem with you, Cain. I want you to bring an acceptable sacrifice. God is the one who testifies because faith brings about righteousness. True worship brings you to a place of righteousness. It brought you to righteousness the day you got saved. You were given God's righteousness. Salvation by grace through faith. There's that phrase again, oddly enough. And you got God's righteousness. If it's not of faith, it's sin. And so faith brings about righteousness. A walk of faith is a righteous life. Because you're doing what he told you to do. He says, ultimately, that he is declared righteous. And who's testifying? Well, God testified. So then God's the one who's declared him righteous. Isn't that the one who declares you righteous? The day you trusted him, he's the one who says, okay, you're righteous. You're washed of all of your sins. You're forgiven forever. There you go. It's all taken care of. As it was a sacrifice of faith. Now I'm going to wrap this up because I got to stop. He says, and by it, faith, he being dead yet speaketh. Now I won't get into the persecution and the sufferings for worship. Of course, we know he is dead because Cain killed him. He was martyred ultimately for his worship of God, his faith. Right. And because of that, though, his speech in worship is because he had worship. He has a testimony that lives on well beyond him. I mean, let's face it, we're about 6,000 plus years away from Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. And you know who we're still talking about? By faith, Abel. I think that's a pretty lasting testimony right there. It's still speaking. We're still talking about it. Because of the worship that he had, it still speaks. It still speaks of redemption, the price of our sins. We're still looking at Abel and going, yeah, you got to bring the lamb. And the lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, he'll be your redemption if you take him. He died for your sins. He'd gladly save you. We talk about his voice speaks about the reproaches that he had to take. His persecution because his brother kills him for doing the right thing and he's just jealous. Telling you that you can do everything right and still be persecuted. the reproaches of Christ, reproaches of thee, fell upon me. There it is. Taking our reproach, and we got to go outside the camp and bearing his reproach. You go out there, you'll get reproach. That's easy to see. But it also speaks of retribution. In Genesis 4 and verse 10, there's a punishment coming for those who do not follow the redemption they should have. Cain, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. He being dead yet speaketh. He's speaking volumes. Cain, you're in trouble with God. Today you and I have a proclamation. Dead yet speaking. Isn't it funny, that little phrase? We're supposed to be dead to self and alive unto God. We're supposed to be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I yet live. We're supposed to die daily and look up at him, and he's supposed to live in us. And being dead, we're supposed to speak, like you heard about this morning. And speak the truth in love and say, what is that? It's all part of your worship. It's all part of our worship. We worship God by faith. We meet on Sundays. Why do we meet on Sundays? Because that's the first day of the week when the church met. You know why we meet on Sunday? It's in the Bible. We have prayer service together. Say, where's that? It's in Acts. They prayed together. They were in one accord, in one place, praying together. Happened over and over and over. So we come together and we sing before we preach. That's in the Bible too. You say, all right, well, what do you do when you're preaching? We open a book, you know, the book of God, the book of the law, and we open it up and we give the sense thereof. It's in the Bible. Say, where's that? Ask Pastor Lego. Why do we go ahead and do all these things? Why do we do the things that we do? Why does he tell us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some? Why do you always tell us we should be at church? The Bible tells you to be at church. Why do we read? Why do we pray? Why do we witness? Why do we live a holy life and try to do the best that we can? Why do we do all these things? Why is it that we sing what we sing and do what we do and have what we have and go out and do all the ministries that we do? Why do we do this stuff? Because it's all part of our worship. Now what you do is all up to you. But I hope it's your best. A more excellent sacrifice. What's your excellent sacrifice? What are you bringing to worship? Abel's was excellent. And it spoke even today. Let's go ahead and stand. You know, if you're in here tonight, maybe you go, I could do better. And let's face it, if you're breathing, you probably could do better. Amen. But maybe the Lord touched something real specific for you. You need to come down and just say, Lord, do I need to do something with that? And can I do that different? And what should I do different? Amazingly enough, when you allow God to direct your way, direct your path, it comes out a whole lot better. But oftentimes we go, oh, I got to fix that, so I'll fix it. No, no. Do it by faith. Worship him by faith. Not because I said it, but because you want to worship him and you want to do it his way. And give him that glory. If you're in here tonight, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible is very plain. You can have a Savior. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He wants to wash of all your sins. We've all sinned. We've all told a lie. We've all taken things that aren't ours. We're all sinners. We've all failed. Because of that sin, God can't let us into heaven. But praise the Lord, Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. And if you want salvation, he offers it as a free gift. If you'd be willing to come, we'd open up a Bible and let you know how you can have your sins forgiven. Know you have a home in heaven, guaranteed from God, because He's the one who paid the price and is willing to save to the uttermost if you'd call upon Him. Christian, maybe you need to come. I don't know. Father, I do pray You would bless our night. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for, Father, just this day. It's been a great day. I pray our worship has been greatly accepted today. I pray we gave You an excellent sacrifice. But I pray day in and day out, we'd be an excellent sacrifice to You. And You'd have all of us, everything that we've got. I pray if someone here doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, they would come. They wouldn't be too afraid or too worried. They'd come and they'd let us open a Bible and answer their questions. In Jesus' name.